Okay, well, then we'll just go ahead and get into the Word then. If you would, turn to Psalm 107, and we'll read the whole psalm. It's kind of a long one, so we won't go ahead and stand for that. I'll just go ahead and read it. Psalm 107, say amen when you get there. So I know. I'm waiting for like four amens. Amen, sister. I hear that. Thank you. Yes. You see how you're talking with a twang and it's making me get all crazy? What did you say? Oh, verse 1. Is that what you said? Okay. All right. Psalm 107. I'm just saying. Anyways, that's my argument. Okay. I'm going to pause this. At Heartland, they have like a Jubilee deal where they have these, you know, singers come. Most of them are awesome. They have this one group called the Rochesters that come, and they are the twangiest people on the entire planet. And whenever they sing, everyone's like, amen. I was like, trying not to laugh. I'm holding myself. So they love them. Oh, Pastor and Miss Melissa love them. I can't do it. I just can't do the twang. It's nothing against them. I'm sure they love the Lord. I can't do it. It's a personal thing, okay? I'm sorry. All right. Psalm 107, verse 1 says this. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. He's going to repeat that phrase a few times throughout the psalm. For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Such as sit in darkness in the shadow of death, being bound in the affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the word of God and condemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of the darkness and the shadow of death, and brake their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, and them that sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof, and mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and are at their wits' end. And they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet, so he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people, and praise him in the assembly of the elders. He turneth the rivers into a wilderness, and the waters to dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness, and the wickedness of them, for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. He turneth the wilderness into a standing water, and dry ground into water springs. And there he maketh the hungry to dwell, that they may prepare a city for habitation, and sow the fields and plant vineyards, which may yield fruits of increase. He blessed them also, so that they are multiplied greatly, and suffer not their cattle to decrease. Again, they are minished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow. He poureth contempt upon princes, and causes them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Yet settleth he the poor on high from affliction, and maketh him families like a flock. The righteous shall see it and rejoice, and all iniquity shall stop her mouth. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. So tonight, the title of the message is, God has been so good. God has been so good. Let's pray and we'll get into it. Lord, we're thankful again just for your word. We're thankful that you allow us to come here and to fellowship together, but that we can also learn of you tonight. I pray that you would help me to be clear, help your word to penetrate hearts tonight, and just help us to be willing to change according to what your word tells us to do. We love you in Christ's name, I pray. Amen. So when you think about Thanksgiving, it's Thanksgiving time, what do you mostly think about during Thanksgiving? Thanksgiving is coming. What's the first thing in your mind? For me, it's the four F's. Food, football, family, and fellowship. They may or may not be in that order. Actually, I get excited about watching football, like, yes, football, there's going to be two or three games on. But then I remember that for some weird reason, every Thanksgiving, the teams that always play, the Cowboys and the Lions, like the team I hate the most and the team that bores me the most. So then I'm not as excited anymore. But then I remember the food and the family and the fellowship too. But anyways, we think about the fall weather, about, you know, the leaves changing, not so much the rain, but it happens obviously during this time. We think about pumpkins, right? We think about time off work. That's the big thing right there. Most people get that day off, which is awesome. So I think it's pretty safe to say, though, that we, for the most part, totally miss the actual purpose of Thanksgiving. When we think about the holiday Thanksgiving, we almost always totally miss the actual intent of Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is a time to stop and think back and be thankful for what you have. Sometimes we get so busy in life that I think that we lose sight of how good we actually do have it. I think we do that sometimes. We live in a great country. We belong to a great church. We are able to meet tonight without any kind of persecution. I think we're learning about that on Sunday mornings. It's not normal in history for us to be able to do this. We can be thankful for our family. We can be thankful for our jobs. We could be thankful for our church. We could be thankful for the Word of God. We could be thankful for our salvation. And sometimes we just go through day-to-day life, and I think our tendency is to not recognize all the good things that we do have, and instead we focus and dwell on the bad things that we see to be bad things in our lives. And that's why I love that our country has seen fit to have everybody just stop and just think about how good we really have it, you know, at this time. But ultimately, everything that we're thankful for, ultimately, it comes down to one thing. And our current government, they may not have, you know, this year thought about this as they gave all their employees the day off. But our founding fathers recognized that anything that is good ultimately came from God. They understood that the founding of America was only because of the goodness of God, that they understood that the prosperity and the success of America was only because of the goodness of God, and they wanted for the people of America to at least once a year to stop everything they're doing and to consider what God has done for them and to thank him for it. And both how good that he has been to our country as well as how good that he is just to us individually. And that's exactly the sentiment that the writer of this psalm has, I believe. We aren't sure who the writer of the psalm is, and we don't know exactly when he wrote it, but we do know the message of the psalm writer, and it's a message that we would do well to listen to. And it's a timeless message there. The psalm writer, he wanted the people of Israel to stop and give thanks to the Lord because he is good and his mercy endures forever. In verse 1, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. He understood that God has been good to Israel and that he deserved gratefulness from his people, that God deserved gratefulness from the people of Israel. And wrapped up in the thankfulness of the writer is the humility and the understanding of who Israel is and how undeserving they are of God's goodness. And when we say God's goodness, we're referring to his kindness, his compassion. And why is God so good? And why is God so kind? And why is God so compassionate? Well, it's because his mercy endures forever. You know what will help you be truly thankful in your heart towards God? Is if you recognize how wicked your heart really is and what you actually deserve because of who you are. Then when you compare what you deserve with what you actually get, you can't help but be overwhelmingly thankful for how good that God is and what he does for you. And if you read the Old Testament, you know that it wasn't normal for Israel to think about and understand how sinful and carnal that they really are and how good that God was to them. Actually, they usually were dwelling on what they thought was bad things in their life, and they typically complained to their leadership about it. If you read back through the Old Testament, that was their tendency. And the songwriter understood the tendency of his people, of God's people, and he wanted to remind them of who they were and how God over and over and over again responded to them with mercy and goodness. And his mercy truly does endure forever. It's always there. In the good times and in the bad times, God's mercy is there. The psalm writer looked back at Israel's past, and he laid out how that Israel over and over again got themselves into trouble, but God mercifully delivered them from their distresses. He then urged Israel to praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. In verses 2 to 32 of the psalm, basically the writer gives four stanzas, pretty much. It's like a song, a Hebrew song, and he gave four stanzas, and ended each stanza with the chorus that says, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." The first three stanzas, they speak about examples of the way that Israel has been and God's response to there. And then on the fourth stanza is like a metaphor that really drives that point home. Okay, so let's look at them. Verse 2 says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." So remember, this is the overarching thought here is, "Give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." And then he says this, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west, and from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go into a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness." So now why it says there that the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Now why were they in the hand of the enemy in the first place? Well, it's always because they disobeyed the word of the Lord, and then God would allow them to be held captive by an outside land. And so their disobedience caused them to become hungry and thirsty in the wilderness. But when they cried out to the Lord, he led them to a place of habitation, a place where they can be providing for themselves and having the food and the water that they need. Their disobedience caused them to be this way, to be hungry, to be thirsty, to not have what they need. And when they cry out to the Lord in humility, he looks down upon them and he guides them to a place where they can have food and they can have water, and he supplies for them and provides. And then the chorus, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." The idea here is that men were not recognizing the goodness of God. That's why he is so passionate about it. And they were not praising them like he should have. "Oh, that men would praise the Lord." It's kind of like, oh, if this were to happen, how great it would be if men were to praise the Lord. The psalm writer, he understood how good God has consistently been, even though Israel didn't deserve it, and he was burdened about that. And he longed for men to give God the praise and the thankfulness that he deserved. That's what he means by that chorus there. Now in verse 10, I won't read it all, but 10 through 16 talk about how that the Israelites, again, their disobedience brought them to a place of captivity. Now, here we're talking about the actual being in captivity, being slaves, being in shackles. But when they cried out to the Lord, now again, look, their disobedience caused them to do that. God did that because of their disobedience. Then they cried out to the Lord, and he brought them out of the captivity. And again, the chorus, oh, that men would praise the Lord. Then verse 17 through 22, the Israelites' disobedience brought them affliction and illness, that because of their disobedience to God, they were sick and they were not healthy. But then they cried unto the Lord, and he healed them, and he protected them. And then again the chorus, oh, that men would praise the Lord. Then the next stanza, the fourth of the four stanzas, he drives home the thought in verse 23. Look at me in verse 23. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven. So the boat, you know, the storm comes in the ocean, and the boat mounts up to the heaven. Then they go down again to the depths, and their soul, the soul of the sailors there, is melted because of the trouble. And they reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man. And they're at their wits' end. And life is chaotic. And life is crazy. And this is the idea that when Israel would disobey God and disobey God, every single time it resulted in their life being chaotic and disrupted and difficult. And then, verse 28, then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble. And he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. And then they are glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Their lives are chaotic. Their lives are everywhere. Their lives are difficult because of the disobedience. They cry out to the Lord and he makes it to where it's calm and peaceful and they're in their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. So the psalm writer there, he, after looking back and seeing, you know, reviewing Israel's past, reviewing Israel's history, and reviewing the heart of Israel towards God and God's response to Israel, that Israel is so prone to wander and get themselves in trouble, but God is so merciful to them. As he reviewed how God dealt with Israel in the past, he made some conclusions. Look at verse 33. He says, 34. He turneth the rivers into wilderness, and the wellsprings into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness, from the wickedness of them that dwell therein. He turneth the wilderness, and he stops there. So basically, God, he turned the pleasant things unpleasant for his people whenever they live apart from him. And do you know that even when they were miserable, even when life was difficult, that it was actually because of the mercy of God that that happened? That God, it says God did that. God turned the river into wilderness and the wellsprings into dry ground and a fruitful land into barrenness and the wickedness of them that dwell therein. God didn't do these things just simply to punish them because he was upset with them and he's going to let them have it. You know, that wasn't God's intent. If Israel got what they truly deserved, like if God gave them this as a direct result of what they deserved for how they acted, then they would have been destroyed long before the psalm was ever written. If God truly dealt with them because of their sin and the full extent of their sin, and he just wanted to exact revenge upon them, they would be wiped off the face of the planet long before this. God allowed these things to come into their lives to convince them that they need to turn back to God's way, to show them tangible evidence that life lived apart from him is miserable and difficult and hard and barren and fruitless. And it's true that they weren't enjoying their lives, but if God simply let them go their own way without causing these things to happen, they would totally destroy themselves. Totally destroy themselves. So God was showing them his mercy even when life wasn't going as well as they had planned. You see that? So that's the first conclusion that he made. The second conclusion is in verse 35. That he turneth the wilderness, kind of flops it, he turneth the wilderness into standing water and dry ground into wellsprings. And there he maketh the hungry to dwell, that they may prepare a city for habitation, and sow the fields and plant vineyards, which may yield fruits of increase. He blesses them also, so that they are multiplied greatly, and suffereth not their cattle to decrease. So the first thing he saw is that when God's people live outside of his will, that he causes for their life to be disrupted. The second thing he sees is that God's mercy also turns the unpleasant things back to pleasant things when his people cry out humbly to God and in obedience again to him. Whenever his people stop going their own way and see where they're at and see that their own way is hurting them, and whenever they cry out to God in humble obedience, then God allows for all of that havoc that they caused themselves to turn back into wellsprings and into life again and into fruitfulness again. Verse 39 through 41 just basically restates that he made life miserable for those who were proud and those who were haughty in their own way, and he delivered those who were humble, who saw God for who he was and themselves for who they were. That's what he saw. And he says that the righteous, verse 42 and 43 says, the righteous, they shall see this, they shall see it and rejoice, and all iniquity shall stop her mouth. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. That those who are righteous, that those who are thinking right, those who are living wisely will see these things, to see that God's mercy is indeed forevermore, that it endures forever, that in the hard times and in the good times, that one thing that's constant is the mercy of God in our lives. That if you're thinking right, that's what you'll see. And so it's important that God's people, that they look back in their past and see that God is consistently good and that God is consistently merciful to them. You won't naturally view yourself as someone who falls way short of the righteousness and as someone who deserves the wrath of God. You're not naturally going to think that way because we're carnal. We don't naturally think of ourselves that way. You're naturally going to focus on the things that you view as bad in your life, and you won't naturally see God's merciful hand in your life in both the good times and in the bad times. That's not natural for us. You won't naturally view the difficult times in your life as God's mercy to bring you back to himself. You won't naturally think about all of the good things that God has mercifully allowed you to have, or the things that he has delivered you from. Or you're not going to naturally think that way, so it's good for us to stop and to look back. Oh, that you would praise the Lord for his goodness to you and for the wonderful works that he has done in your life. So this Thanksgiving, I would encourage you to stop. I mean, we have a lot of stuff going on. We have family, we have football, you know, we have food, we have all these good things. We have the changing weather. We have a lot of traveling going on. And if you're getting with a lot of your family members, you know that that's a busy time and it can get crazy. And you can run around and you could totally miss the whole point. And so I would just say that this Thanksgiving, I would encourage you to just stop and look back in your life and see the goodness and mercy of God that has consistently followed you throughout your whole life. See the many ways that you have failed God or turned away from his way in your life, and how he mercifully and lovingly intervened and disrupted your life and caused your life to be miserable for the intent to bring you back to himself. See that. See the hard times. Don't ignore the hard times. See the hard times and see there the mercy of God even during those times. And see how he heard you when you cried out to him in humility and obedience, and how he delivered you from your distresses. And see how he has given you so many good things, and that you don't deserve, and that he hasn't given you the bad things that you do deserve. Did you catch that? See the good things that God has given you, that if you're thinking right, you know you don't deserve any good thing. And see the good things that God has given you that you don't deserve. And see the things that he hasn't given you that you do well deserve. Yep. So be thankful for your country that you're privileged to live in. Be thankful for your family. Be thankful for your church. Be thankful for the Word of God. Be thankful for your salvation. but ultimately realize that all of these things are only because of the consistent and faithful goodness and mercy of God. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Doesn't he deserve your praise? Doesn't he deserve your thankfulness? And so what better time than Thanksgiving than to just give thanks to God because he has been so good and so merciful to you. God has been so good. Let's pray. Lord, I'm just again so just very thankful for how good that you are, Lord, and just it can become cliche, Lord, but as we just stop and look back, we know that it is true, Lord, that we're so prone to leave you and we're so prone to fail. And Lord, we do fail, Lord, and we do wander away from your ways so often. And that, Lord, you're so merciful to bring us back to yourself and, Lord, to restore fellowship when we cry out to you. And you're so faithful and consistent to us, Lord, in that way, and merciful and good. And I pray that you help us to recognize that, Lord, this season of Thanksgiving, Lord, but then always throughout our life, that in the back of our mind we'll know that you're merciful and that you're good and that we're privileged to serve you in this life. Help us, Lord, to forgive us where we fail and help us to change where we need to change. We love you. Christ in my prayer. Amen.